How is everybody?
Hey.
good deal. I was getting a little emotional in the back, A, because we were worshiping, and B, Andrew, who did the last two songs, he started coming to this church when this church was about 20 people in a basement on the square, and he's been with me for a long time. Love that guy a lot, and he's moving to Hawaii, which I know sounds terrible, but I remember when he first told me about that, I'm like, you're a single guy moving to Hawaii, making a lot of money. Yeah, that sounds awful, dude. So anyways, it is sad to see him go, but we're going to keep in close contact with him. If you've never been here before, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now look, if you're not a believer in here, that's fine. What we do is we work through whole chapters of the Bible and whole books of the Bible, and 1 Corinthians is after the book of Romans. You got a note sheet when you walked in. It's also on YouVersion, all the notes and all the scripture I'm going to use, which is a free app on your phone. But we go through chapter like this of the Bible for a reason. It prohibits us from skipping anything that's difficult to talk about. There's some things in the Bible, and I've been a Christian, I guess, for about 12 years now. There's some things in the Bible where I still go, whoa, what the heck is that? It's crazy. Some of it is nuts. Some of it doesn't. When I say nuts, it's nuts to us because we don't understand. It's nuts to us because our world doesn't operate the way that God operates. And so we go chapter by chapter, and some of the stuff is hard to comprehend, and some of it is very deep, and we have to chew on it. Chapter 14 is one of those chapters. We were in chapter 13 last week, which is a very awesome chapter about love and how important love is, and love is superior to everything, and we love chapters like that. And then you get into chapters like chapter 14, which is a lot of meat. It's very dense, and it's very hard to kind of chew on, and you have to talk about it a lot, and it can be offensive at times and things like that. But this is why we have to study the entire Bible, because we need to get the complete perspective on who God is. That's why we do this. So, we're in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians today. I got to tell you a story real quick. If you look down at my, if you've never been here before, in the summertime, I just don't wear shoes because it's hot outside. So, I've got a bandage wrapped around my big toe because the other day I was at the grocery store and I was pulling my groceries out of my basket and it started to roll away. You're going to love this story. It started to roll away, so I went to catch it with my foot and my toenail caught on the cart and ripped like a whole side of it off. So I'm like, man, I'm going to have to wear shoes. And I'm like, no, I can just wrap it up with something, you know? So that's what I did. So it's just kind of wrapped up with like this spongy tape stuff. Anyways, and it's flesh colored, so you still notice it. But anyways, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, just to catch up to speed a little bit, I try to wrap up every chapter in kind of a sentence or maybe a thought. Chapter 12, if we accept Christ and follow God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we all have giftings and we all have a purpose. So if you become a Christian, over time as you mature as a Christian, you will have some kind of a gifting. And chapter 12 talks about different kinds of giftings that Christians have been given. It's important, A, to know what they are, and then B, it's important to seek out and ask God, what's my gift? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to be a Christian? How do you want me to witness to people and talk to other people about Christ? Chapter 13 we talked about is about love. Even above all the giftings that God gives us and the purposes He gives us, the number one thing that trumps all things is love. You have to have love in order to be the person you need to be. That's chapter 13, great chapter. Chapter 14 today, what I get out of this chapter is that we must be intentional. We must do things on purpose with our personal lives, with us, and with the church as a whole, all of us together. We must not just wing it. We need to have a game plan for how we're going to go out and effectively change the world around us and change ourselves. That's what we're going to talk about today. So today is a big blending of very supernatural things and very practical things and trying to put those two things together, which can be extremely difficult sometimes, but that's what we're going to talk about. So anyways, glad you guys are here today. I'm going to pray. We'll jump into this and we'll just see, you know, hopefully no tomatoes will be thrown or people will say bad things about me. So I'm going to do my best. Let me take a drink of water and we're going to pray. Father, Lord, we love you. God, just open up our eyes today. Open up our ears. Thank you, Father, Lord, just for talent, Lord, that we can come in here and hear good music and worship you, God, and be in a comfortable, clean environment, God. Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings in our lives. God, thank you for what you've done in our families, in our church, in our homes, God, in our marriages. Whatever you're doing, God, we just thank you. Father, Lord, we pray that you keep your hand on every church in our city that proclaims that you're Christ. It doesn't matter if they're a different denomination or if they're smaller or bigger or whatever. We don't care, God. If they love you and if you are their Savior, God, we pray that you bless those churches, bless those pastors, bless those congregations. God, keep your hand on me today. As I teach an interesting chapter, keep your hand on me, God. Give me wisdom in what I say and touch everyone who's hearing my voice right now, God, that they can help to understand and grow in their faith in Christ, Lord. We love you. We lift you up. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're on chapter 14. I'm going to read a little bit. I'll go back and break it down. You should have all the notes right there in front of you. So if you want to get on Facebook and do that instead, you can just read my notes later. So don't do that. That's rude. So chapter 14, here we go. This is Paul, a guy who wrote a letter to a church in Greece, a church in Corinth, okay? Here we go. Pursue love, which we talked about last chapter, and desire spiritual gifts, we talked about 2 weeks ago. And above all that, that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another language or speaks in tongues is not speaking to men, but to God. Since no one understands them, however, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. But the person who prophesies speaks to people for the edification, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in tongues or another language builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in languages or other tongues, but even more than that, I hope that you prophesy. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages, unless he interprets so that the entire church may be built up. So this whole chapter is talking about this. Worship services. When a bunch of believers get together, back then they had a hard time playing like we did because they didn't have instruments and things like that like we do now, but playing instruments, worshiping together, teaching the word, that's what this chapter is talking about. And so like I said earlier, you're going to see a blending of practical things and very supernatural things. And like most lessons in the Bible, and if you've lived any length of time, you realize this is the trick of life. To strike a balance. And all throughout the Bible, we see the idea of balance. And in this case, we see the balance of supernatural spiritual gifts and loving people and putting those two things together for the sake of man and for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God. We are to pursue the gifts of the Spirit while also following the Word of God. And the Word of God and these supernatural gifts that God gives us will never contradict each other. Everything should be tested by the Word. If you're ever unsure about a message someone teaches, or if you're ever unsure about some way you're feeling or something you hear or see, test it with the Bible. God will never contradict His own Word. So Paul says, pursue prophecy in worship services. Prophecy that he's talking about is a little different than we sometimes think of prophecy today. We think of people who get up and say, God is telling me that on this day, this is going to happen, so everyone be ready. And that is prophecy. But when Paul talks about prophecy in this context, it's more like modern day preaching. It's someone getting a word from God, comparing it to what God has said with his word, and telling a large group of people. That would be more like the prophecy he's talking about. Clear teaching, revelation, and instruction from God to a large group of people. It's also, according to Paul, superior to all of the gifts of the Spirit except for loving other people, because this gift clearly communicates to a large group of people and it encourages people. When it says edification, that means to lift people up. So Paul says this is a superior gift because more people benefit from it. And the thing about Sunday services, it can be Saturday services, Wednesday services, whatever. When all of us get together, this is for the everyman. This is for every single kind of person. On a Sunday, I should, and this is tricky sometimes, be able to effectively teach someone that does not believe in Christ all the way to someone who may be a Christian for 50 years and everything in between. The Sunday service is for everyone. And the reason why Paul says prophecy is so important and should be sought out even more than speaking in tongues and worship gatherings is unless tongues is interpreted, tongues only benefits the person doing it. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit that only benefits the person speaking in tongues. And now Paul isn't deprecating speaking in tongues. He's not doing that at all. He's not putting it down. He's not saying you shouldn't do it. He's just saying that when we do that gift in particular, you're just edifying yourself. You're not edifying the entire group as a whole. So there's nothing wrong with that gift, but just when and where we use that gift was important to Paul and should be important to us. Because again, the Sunday service is for everybody. So when one speaks in tongues, it edifies them, which is okay, like I just said, in private or when the entire assembly isn't focusing on that one person, unless knowledge is to be gained by an interpretation. Let me give you just kind of an example. If I were to get in front of you and pray in tongues and no one interprets that, all of you are going to be sitting there going, what did Corey just say? No one knows because it's kind of a me and God thing going on. If I were to do that and someone were to interpret that like the Bible says, hey, look, this is what's happening, then you guys are like, ah, okay, that's what he was saying. And we all benefit from that knowledge because prophecy speaks to everyone because everyone can understand it. Everyone, if it's a clear, understandable language, everyone can recognize their own sin. And everyone can be encouraged by the word that's given. It makes sense, right? That's a very practical side to a very supernatural gift that God has given us. But again, Paul wants them to know all the gifts are necessary and all the gifts are extremely valuable. And though prophecy may kind of trump all the other gifts, which again, Paul's a fan of all the gifts, all of them have a place in the church. Because the point of all the gifts and all the gifts being used appropriately are to edify and equip the church and its members. So we are to pursue the gifts, but we are to combine them with love, and I'm going to go throw this out there, and educating people on what they are in order to advance the kingdom of God. So I'm going to ask you guys some simple practical questions throughout this whole lesson. The first one is this. Are we lifting others up and equipping them because we love them? This church in particular, the Experience community, are we being vessels for the supernatural gifts to work, but are we balancing that with loving people, doing community service, educating people on what the Bible says? Are we marrying those two thoughts well? And I'll just go ahead and tell you, the biggest trick in doing this whole church thing from my perspective is this. Balancing the supernatural with the practical. Putting those two things together is extremely hard to do. Are we doing a good job with that? I don't know. You can probably answer that better than me at times. Next part. No one's too freaked out by now. Here we go. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in other languages, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or a knowledge or a prophecy or a teaching? Even inanimate things that produce sounds, whether it be a flute or a harp, if they don't make a distinction in their notes, how will what is played on the flute or the harp be recognized? In fact, if the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, and all have meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for the spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. So he tells them you should be zealous, you should seek after these things, but even above that, seek to lift other people up. Because in order to instruct others, we got to be clear. In order to tell my children what to do, I have to be very clear in the speech that I give them. And though speaking in tongues is a very supernatural gift and has its place in the church, it also has limits on how that gift functions. And Paul was very evangelistic at heart. That's a very churchy word. Evangelistic just means Paul's main lot in life was he just wanted to tell people about Christ. You know who Jesus is? You need to know who Jesus is. That was his lot in life. And he wanted to make sure that the church as a whole was always evangelistic. Do you guys ever, been to churches that like stopped being evangelistic? It gets comfortable at a certain size and they're like, eh, we're big enough. We're not going to grow anymore. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to be our own little social club. Paul wanted to make sure that never happened in the church. He wanted them to be evangelistic. So to accomplish evangelism, you have to speak clearly. People have to understand what you're saying. And the church of Corinth was the extreme example. Now, this church that we're talking about, and we've been talking about for months and months and months, was kind of like this instrument, like a flute or a harp, that was being played vigorously, but there was no distinction in the notes. What was literally happening in this church was 300 or 400 people would get together in a room, and they would all speak in tongues. Now, again, Paul's just kind of like, if an outsider walks in and you guys are doing that, they're going to have no idea what's going on. So there has to be order. There has to be, you know, if you're using this gift or this instrument, we have to be able to distinguish the notes so people know what to do. Therefore, if we're just making a bunch of noise and if everyone's doing it at the same time, we're not benefiting other people. We're not being evangelistic. That's why churches can't just focus on one gift. Churches have to focus on all of the gifts of the Spirit. They have to be well-rounded. All of those things have to take part in the church. I come from a Pentecostal background that focused mainly on speaking in tongues. That's all they focused on. And so a lot of times, and I meant to tell this later on in the lesson, but I'll tell it now, I would go speak at churches in other parts of the country. And this one time I was speaking at a very, very large church up north, way up north, speaking at this huge church, and I'm in the back of the room and I'm holding my Bible, and the worship is going on, right? And there was this really kind of semi-famous worship leader leading worship, and all these people are just falling over themselves, praying for each other. People are praying in tongues. People are prophesying over each other, just, you know, hitting people on the head, just running. It was just chaos. And I'm sitting in the back of the room, and I'm watching this, and all that would have been fine and good if everyone came for that purpose. But the problem was there was 4 first-time visitors sitting right in the middle of this huge room, and all these people were doing this. And these 4 people looked terrified. They're sitting there just like, nah. They didn't want to like touch anyone. They didn't want anyone touching them, right? You know, like, so they're just kind of sitting there and they're like huddled together. And I'm in the back of the room and I'm getting angry at what's going on because they're blatantly breaking exactly what this chapter says. And I'm sitting in the back of the room and I'm watching them. I'm like, man, I wish this worship leader would shut up so I can go clean up his mess. That's exactly what I did. I didn't teach the message I was supposed to. I got up there and I talked about chapter 14. I'm like, we just really screwed it right now, guys. Like, we need to fix this. And after that, I went and talked to those 4 visitors, talked to them for about an hour, explained to them what was going on. I was never asked to speak at that church again, and because I made people mad, but I didn't care. We were blatantly breaking what the Bible said not to do. We must communicate clearly. And if one gift is exclusively used like that, churches become imbalanced. And they become a place to where new people are not welcome in. Not only are new people not welcomed in, the church becomes alienated from itself. If everyone spoke in languages that no one could understand, this is just common sense, we wouldn't even know how to communicate with each other. We wouldn't know how to get to know each other. We would become foreigners, just like Paul said, to each other, and no one would spiritually grow, and that's a problem. So, you guys hear me say this almost on a weekly basis. So we must ask ourselves the why behind the what. Not sometimes, sometimes the problem isn't what we're doing, it's why we do it. And we're told that we're to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says that, pursue them. But again, we see that our motive behind pursuing them is extremely important. We are to pursue the supernatural things of God, not for ourselves, but for the sake of spreading the gospel to other people. So when a church gets together and they just pursue the gifts for their own lifting up, that is not doing what the Bible says. Paul says, pursue the gifts, but pursue them so other people can know who Jesus is, because the main objective is to always let people know who Jesus is. Above all things, that is the main objective. So the next big question, does this church, do we as individuals, do we clearly communicate the gospel? We can speak in the tongues of angels. We can know all things, just like chapter 13 said. We can have the faith that moves mountains. But if we are not telling people about Jesus, it doesn't make any difference. Are we telling people and clearly communicating to people who Jesus Christ is? Next part. You guys still with me? If it's your first time here, you're like, this is crazy stuff. They're just crazy things in the Bible, but it's fun, isn't it? Next part. Therefore, the person who speaks in another language should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I'll explain that. What then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing in the spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will an uninformed person say amen at their giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. Listen to this. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's kind of a cocky thing for Paul to say. But anyways, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others than 10,000 words in another language. Exactly what I just said. Paul says, I would rather speak five words of the gospel than 10,000 words in a language that I don't understand. That was more important to him. Now, when it says in this one part that Paul was using his spirit and not his mind, it said that his thinking was unfruitful. That doesn't mean that he's just mindlessly doing things, but when one prays in the spirit, when one prays in tongues, they're not using their thoughts and their understanding. They're using God's thoughts and God's understandings. This means that we are only using our spirit, not our mind, and that it only benefits the individual. It doesn't benefit anyone around us unless there's an interpretation. So what Paul tells us to do, he says there are times when I pray in tongues and I don't know, you know, what I'm saying, and I do those things in private. He also says there are times when I use this gift in public and I ask for an interpretation. So there are times when I kind of just use my spirit, and there are other times when I just use my mind. And Paul said I need to put those two things together. I need to use practical common knowledge, and I also need to use the supernatural in order to best help the congregation. So again, this goes back to a point I made earlier. We are constantly striving for balance. We're constantly trying to find that place right in the middle, that sweet spot, which is spending time in personal prayer and worship, but also using our giftings for the sake of the entire church. We do both of those things. We pray in private. We also pray in public. We do both of these things. We worship in private and we worship in public. And we need to put those two things together and find balance in that. And like I said earlier, this is the trick, right? All throughout the Bible, he says, worship me in spirit, 50%, and in truth, 50%. And keep those things balanced. And what has happened in a lot of churches is some churches just go the spirit route, which is kind of what Corinth did. In the church I came from, that's what we did. It was all spirit route. We winged it. We just kind of like came up with things on the fly. We just would have worship services that never ended and things like that. And sometimes there's a time for some of that, the spirit stuff. And then there's other churches that just go the truth route. They don't believe that God does anything supernatural anymore. They're terrified of supernatural things. They don't want to get into prophecy and tongues and wisdom and knowledge and healing. They don't even want to talk about those things. And that's wrong too. There's this spot, though, somewhere in the middle that every church should strive to be at. And that's what we strive to be at. And it is unbelievably difficult sometimes. But again, the Bible says that we're also supposed to serve, but we're also supposed to rest. I don't know if you workaholics know this. God created one day a week just for you to do nothing. Even Jesus even did that. They created the entire universe, and then he said, all right, I'm going to chill on the couch for a day. I don't know if God needs a couch, but anyways, he says that there was one day of the week that even God chilled out. We need to do that as well. We also need to be wise about what we do, with also being gentle. So all throughout the Bible, we see this fine line of walking through this balance. And the supernatural things are no different. We must learn to use supernatural things for practical applications. We must have God work through us in a supernatural way so we can practically change people's lives. And again, that is extremely difficult. And none of this diminishes the gifts. Nowhere in this is Paul talking bad about any of the gifts. He values speaking in tongues so much that he said, I wish all of you guys could do this. Not all people do that, but Paul goes, I wish you all could do that. But he also clarifies that no gift outweighs simply saying the truth. If Paul could just say, Jesus loves you very much, thank you, six words. If Paul could just say five words, I couldn't come up with a sentence that quick. If Paul could just say five words of the gospel, he thought that is more important than praying in tongues for hours. He just thought the gospel was that important. So in our world, no matter how dynamic our worship services may be, no matter how good the music is, no matter how much we worship, no matter how much we do any of that, every church gathering like this should edify the church first and honor God. That's what it should be doing. The whole reason we get together once a week is to lift each other up and to honor God. And if every service does not do those two things, something is off. Something is wrong. So, again, another practical question. Have we struck, or are we even trying to strike, a balance in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people? Do we even consciously think that I need to balance things out? One of the hardest things about my job is I set my own hours and I set my own pay. So I have to find a balance in that. If I'm not careful, Corey could easily work 70 hours. I could easily do that. I can easily get wrapped up and do things more and more and more. I'm the kind of person where if you don't tell me parameters, I just get it bigger than I ever did before. I just keep working and I never shut down. So in my life, I have to find balance. I have a wife and two kids, so my balance is every day I leave at 5. I got to leave at 5. I can get here at 7 sometimes, or I can stay sometimes later because things that go on, but I need to shut it off. And I need to go home to my family. We need to find balance in our relationships. And I need to find balance with God. I worship Him in spirit, but I also need to worship Him in truth. I need to read my Bible. I need to learn more about Him. Balancing act. It's tough. It's very, very difficult sometimes. Next part. So brothers, and that means brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole church. Brothers, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil, but adult in your thinking. As it's written in the law, that means the Old Testament, I will speak to these people by people of other languages and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It follows that speaking in other languages is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, this is like that situation I was telling you about when I went and spoke. If the whole group assembles together and all are speaking in other languages, and people who are uninformed, like the four people I told you about, or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Which those four did. But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and he is judged by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. So Paul keeps going. He says there's a necessity for being clear. There comes a time in every believer's walk with God that we need to mature. And the Corinthians, these people, were so fixated on the gifts of the Spirit that they missed the big picture. They were so fixated on, in particular, speaking in tongues, that they miss the whole idea that the gospel is there to change other people's lives. So as we grow as Christians, we must adopt what I call an eternal perspective. We must adopt the perspective that we are to use our gifts, but nothing comes higher than the mission of Christ, which is to simply tell people about Him, to baptize them, and to disciple them. That is the highest priority that Jesus has ever given us, to tell people about Him and to convert them to follow Christ. Nothing trumps that. And in some ways, we should be childlike. That doesn't mean that we should be ignorant, but we should be like someone who's naive with our experiences with evil. That means that we know about evil.
We know that horrible things happen. We know that there's prostitution and drug use. We know that children are kidnapped, and we know horrible things happen. We know that people get drunk, and we know that people contract STDs. We know those things happen. We're not naive about that, but we're naive with our experiences. I know that people overdose, but I haven't overdosed. So we're naive in our experiences, but we're adult in our education about what evil is. So we must learn biblical principles. We must live biblical principles. We must seek wisdom, and we must seek spiritual gifts and grow in our understanding of who God is. So in some ways, we're always childlike, but in other ways, we must be wise. The Bible says, again, to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. And that's, again, that balancing act, trying to know what evil is, but not to partake in evil. So Paul says, he keeps hammering on the speaking in tongues thing. Paul hammers on this morning, he says, now this is a gift for the non-believer. And what he uses is, he uses Isaiah 28, way back in the Old Testament, the laws, he says. In the Old Testament, where God spoke to his people in their language. If you go back and read the Old Testament, man, I love the Old Testament. But there are times that God audibly spoke to his people. And if he didn't audibly speak to his people, he would send prophets who spoke to his people in their language, just like I'm talking to you now. And this huge group of people would not listen to God's instruction in their own language. So what God did was, is he sent all these armies in that did not speak their language. And these armies came in, and they overthrew all these people, and they conquered them. And God used foreign languages to get the attention of people that would not hear God in their own language. Speaking in tongues is similar to that. Some people need to hear something crazy to get their attention. And so that's what Paul is talking about. He goes, some people are just non-believers, and they need to hear something nuts where they're like, whoa, wait a second. Let me tell you a story, because my wife comes to the 11, and I can do this. She's not at this service. When my wife became a believer, I don't know if you know the story behind my wife. My wife was a biochemist. She's smarter than most of us. Very smart woman. She was an atheist. She got a degree in pre-med. She has a degree in both chemistry and biology. Very, very smart woman. And she was an atheist. Just didn't believe because that didn't make any sense. So we started going to church together in 2003. And my wife's first experience with God, she spoke in tongues. Freaked her out big time. And what got her to remain a believer was, no matter how much she looked at practicality, no matter how much she looked at biology and chemistry, she couldn't deny what had happened to her. So she looked at that and said, I'm either crazy or God just did this thing to me. So it was a gift given to her because she was the quintessential non-believer. She needed that. Now, some of you don't need that. Some of you don't need that gift to happen to you because you believe without it. My wife needed God to kick her in the gut, and he did. And so my wife has been a faithful believer, I guess, for about 11 years now, and that experience had a lot to do with that. She didn't listen to God in her own language. She needed God to speak to her in another language. I don't know if that was a good analogy for you guys or not. There's also a price of misusing these gifts. Of course, there's always an imbalance. Verse 23 illuminated a huge problem in Corinth, and one that can still happen today, just like the story I told you earlier, that this entire assembly is speaking in tongues, and no one is speaking anything that people can understand. So it creates confusion. It creates chaos. And this is an extreme example, but it shows how important educating people on the gifts of the Spirit are, and how important it is that we find balance in how we use those things. When we first started this church, I remember I've gone through 1 Corinthians before, and I used to be so scared about talking about speaking in tongues, because that's just one of those gifts that people get like weirded out by. But I've learned over the years that if I just show them that stuff in the Bible, if I talk to them like they're intelligent, reasonable people, most people aren't freaked out by it. They're like, oh, okay, the Bible says it must be true. So if I can educate people on it, if I can show them the proper ways that that gift is used, people typically aren't all freaked out by it. But if you walk in the door and there's 400 people doing it, even this guy would be a little like, whoa, what the heck is going on here? Even I would take a step back from that. It's a little strange. But prophecy, on the other hand, clear communication, hits all people. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you've never been in church or you've been in church for 70 years. Prophecy hits everyone. If we use prophecy and clear teaching, people who are already believers and people who are uninformed, they're not believers, all of them will be convicted, all of them can understand, and all of us can change. Prophecy effectively hits all of us. And this doesn't mean that we judge people. It just means that if we can tell them the truth about Christ, and if we can speak into their lives from a loving perspective, that they will feel convicted and they will change. It's not judgment. It's good, righteous conviction. So, the whole point of this, what we're doing right now, the whole reason why you got out of bed early on a Sunday, the whole reason why we practice music and write sermons and videotape stuff and put it online and create, the whole reason we do this church thing is for three different reasons. It's to mature people who already believe. So some of you in here may have been believers for 10 years, but you've never read chapter 14 of Corinthians. So my job, my place is to teach it to you. That's one of them. Another thing is to show non-believers, people who do not believe in Christ, Christ, to show them salvation, to offer them an opportunity to give their life to Christ. And then the third reason why we do this whole church thing is so all of us can get together once a week, encourage each other, hug each other, speak into each other's lives, energize each other, so we can go back out and face how difficult of a world that is out there. Man, guys, church is unbelievably important. You can get to heaven without coming to church every Sunday, but the church is exceptionally vital while you're on earth. It is unbelievably important for these three reasons. Last part, long part right here to read, but I'm going to read it in my best James Earl Jones voice, and we'll get through it. Not really. So what is the conclusion? So Paul's going to wrap it up. So what are we doing here? What is the conclusion? Whenever you come together, each one has a song, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification, to lift people up. If any person speaks in another language, there should be one or two, or maybe three at the most, each in a turn, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, that person must keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So that doesn't mean he can't talk. It just means that they pray to themselves and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. That's a big deal. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophets' spirits are under control of the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder. God is not a God of disorder, but God is a God of peace. As in all of the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in churches. I'll explain this. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law says. And if they want to learn something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Again, I'm going to explain that. Did the word of God originate with you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or a spiritual, he should recognize that what I am writing is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other languages, but everything must be done decently and in order. So Paul says, okay, so what conclusion have we reached? We've been talking about some wild stuff here, so what do we reach with that? The thing that he wants to wrap it up with, the kind of final thought he wants to give on this chapter is, all worship services like this should have purpose, and they should all have clarity. In order for more people to grow spiritually, all the songs we sing, all the teaching, all the prophecies, all the tongues, everything we do must be done in an orderly fashion. That's not denying the gifts of the Spirit. It's using the gifts of the Spirit in an honoring way, in the proper way that they were intended to be used. That's what Paul's saying. We don't forbid things. Let's just use them correctly, because God is not a God of chaos. If church services are chaotic, what I mean by chaotic is, I was talking with a woman who comes to this church, Debbie, a couple of weeks ago about this chapter, because it's an interesting chapter. She said she was in a worship service one time, and this guy was going around like these Benny Hinn type guys, waving their hands, and people are like, you know, flying through the air and stuff, all this weirdness. But so this guy waved his hand, a guy jumped out of his seat, landed on a woman who was in a wheelchair, and broke her femur. Imagine how bad that hurt. So Debbie's sitting there, and she sees this happen, and she instantly goes, this is not of God. God does not intend for this woman in a wheelchair's femur to be broke in a church service. So something needs to be done here. God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of peace, of order, of clarity. So something was off there. So there should be, also there should be no bystanders in a worship service. When all of us come together, every person, all of us right now, should be engaged on some level or another, even if that means you're just listening. But you come here, don't come here unless you plan on engaging and being a part of it in some way or another. When we do this, though, we should also be considerate of other people. We should be considerate of their relationship with God or their lack of relationship with God. That's for, therefore, like when I teach and I use a word like evangelism, not everyone knows what that word means, so I explain what that word means. Typically, only Christians know what that means, and we have a lot of non-Christians that come to this church sometimes. A lot of people that visit our church, so I have to explain that better and be considerate of where they are in their walk with God. We must also remember that we're in this together. As a church, we're a family, and we're here to lift each other up and to support each other. That's why the church is important. Now, all of that sounds very idealistic, but it can be done. I believe that the church can learn to marry the supernatural and the practical. I believe we can do that. And Paul kind of tells us how we can do that, how we can respect others by using our gifts at the appropriate times and in ways that allow other people to benefit from what God is doing through us. So practically speaking, how do we do that? How do we take this chapter and use it in our church? Well, Paul was clear. First off, people can prophesy, but it must be tested by the word of God, and it must be done orderly. I'll give you a good example. I think it was sometime this week, Wednesday. It was Wednesday. A bunch of people, about 15 or 20 people, meet in this one room over here, and they just pray on Wednesdays. And I was in my office working. This is how I look like when I'm working. I'm working, and Denise came in and said, hey, can we pray for you? Yeah, let's go back. They prayed for me. I sat down in a chair. People are praying for me. They got their hands on me, and they're praying for me. And they would take turns encouraging me or taking turns praying for me. It was very orderly. It wasn't chaotic. It wasn't nuts. It was just people praying, speaking things, and they would take turns until everyone kind of said what they felt like they needed to say. So they can do that. They can prophesy over me, but they need to take time, and everything they say, I have to test it by the word. So if someone says something to me that's off from this, I need to not listen to that person anymore. And so I trust these people based on if they're following what this word says. Also, tongues can be used to, you can pray kind of privately in tongues. If we're worshiping together and you have your hands lifted and you're praying and you're speaking in tongues, that's okay. You can do that to yourself and to God. But if you're doing it to where the entire congregation hears or everyone is focused on you, Paul says someone's got to interpret that. Someone's got to have a word to clarify what is being spoken. So you can use this gift, and there's kind of two ways to use it in the church service, and he explains that. But the point is, all things must be done orderly. All things must be done biblically because we're trying to do it for the sake of other people around us. So the part that I have to explain thoroughly, when it's said that women can't speak in church, now this is grossly misinterpreted by a lot of people. And when you have people who are extreme feminists or hate Christians or they're atheists or whatever, they'll pop this out and be like, look, your religion doesn't even let people speak, women speak. And that is not true. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Christianity is by far the most pro-woman religion in the entire world, by far. And in fact, there was many, Time Magazine just did a whole magazine on powerful women in the Bible. And there's so many women in this book who are very influential leaders. And in fact, just in chapter 11, Paul says women can speak, women can teach, women can prophesy, women can do all those things. What this is talking about, and this is a great example, it happened last week. I said something wrong twice last week in service. I said to wrong our rights when I should have said right our wrongs. Now, my wife was sitting in the back of the room, and this is what this was talking about. In the middle of service, Alicia could have stood up and been like, hey, Corey, you're wrong. Stop. And I would have been extremely embarrassed, and I would have thrown off my teaching, and that would have been really, really bad. I would have been very, very like frazzled by that. But instead, what my wife did is we got communion. We went to the back, and Alicia, my wife's amazing, she goes, "Hey, you said this wrong twice, so for the 11 and 6, you probably need to fix that." And I'm like, "Oh, gosh, thank you so much." That's what this is talking about. When a speaker or a prophet was teaching, his wife shouldn't stand up in the middle of his prophecy and be like, "Hey, babe, I think you're wrong on that." That would be very, very embarrassing. And so Paul's saying, look, when you get home, then you can say, "Hey, you were really wrong on that," in the privacy of your own home, which men, we all go through that quite a bit. So also, at least I do. Maybe you guys don't. I do all the time. The word is also the anchor. Paul wanted to assure the Corinthians that all the instruction that they were receiving from him was from God. So this whole church thing must be anchored in the Bible. Now again, if you've never talked about the things we've talked about today, I will not teach you anything that doesn't come straight off these pages. And if I'm wrong on something, my elders and the people who hold me accountable will let me know. But we only anchor to this. And we must eagerly pursue. We must intentionally and orderly seek out God's will and God's gifting for our life so we can grow, so we can mature, so we can get better. Here's what I want to leave you with today. A little phrase that I think I made up was, nothing great ever happens by accident. Nothing. No one is married for 30 years by accident. No one just says, "Whoa, we've had a really good marriage for 30 years. Yeah, how'd that happen?" No one has a great relationship with God accidentally. "Whoa, I've been a Christian for 12 years now, and it's going really, really well. I don't even know how that happened." Everything we do, and when I read chapter 14 of Corinthians, though it's very supernatural, prophecy, speaking in tongues, those things are very supernatural. But Paul basically says, look, even when we're given things that we don't understand, we must be very, very intentional on how we mature in our faith. If you want to have a good marriage, and man, I do tons of premarital counseling. Unfortunately, I do a lot of postmarital counseling, and I do a lot of marital counseling. People who've been married for 25 years, and they're struggling. And one of the first questions I typically ask couples when they come into my office is, how often do you guys go on dates? Right now you guys are feeling convicted. I haven't taken my wife out on a date in 3 years. Okay? Do you guys pray together? You guys read any books together? Do you guys block out time to where, you know, you get a babysitter for the kids and you guys can just talk or drive around or communicate? Well, you haven't been very intentional about having a good marriage, have you? No, I guess you're right. The same thing applies to everything we do in life. When it comes to our spiritual walk, listen, we cannot expect to have a great relationship with God if we never purposefully and intentionally talk to God. We just can't. I don't know why God doesn't hear me. Maybe he doesn't recognize your voice. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Maybe he doesn't hear you because there's so much sin and so much other things that you've put between you and God. I don't know if you guys know this or not, God does not hear every prayer. In the Bible, it talks about that there are prayers he does not hear because of the things we've put between ourselves and the Lord. So we must repent for those things. We must intentionally say, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, help me. And God says, okay, now we got that garbage out of the way. Let's talk. So we have to be intentional about that because a great relationship with God does not happen by accident. You know what? You need to be intentional about going to church. If you're a family man in here, if you're a dad with kids, if you're married, if you're not married, if you're divorced and you have kids, this needs to be a huge priority in your life. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, and if you don't like this church, find a church that you like, and it doesn't hurt our feelings. But look, when people come into my office and they're going through a crisis somewhere in their life, typically they're people that I don't see every single Sunday because the church is unbelievably vital in your walk with God. You need people. You need a community. You need to at least hear me for an hour a week teach you a chapter of the Bible. At the very least, you're getting a chapter a week of the Bible. You need to be intentional about that. We must purposely take the time, and we must purposely block out time and energy to mature spiritually and relationally. On my phone, and everyone in here probably has a smartphone, but if you're not a smartphone person, on a calendar, I literally block out almost every hour of my week. Because if I'm not careful, I will miss time with my kids. So what I've literally done on Wednesdays is from 4 o'clock until I go to sleep, family night. Intentional, nothing comes in front of that. And if something does have to come in front of that, family night gets moved to Tuesday night, and that gets put on my calendar. Every single Friday night, my wife and I go on a date. For at least 2 hours, we get a babysitter. We go out this Friday night. We just drove around. We got some drinks at Starbucks. We drove around. We just talked. No kids interrupting us. And now look, let me tell you married people in here. You have to put your kids aside temporarily at times and just be with your spouse to be the kind of parent that you need to be. You have to be intentional about your marriage. But again, even more important than your marriage, you have to be intentional with God. You have to block out 5 minutes in the morning to read the Bible. You have to block out some time at night to pray with your wife. You have to block out some time during the week to maybe skip lunch, fast, and pray. You have to make time. I tell people when they first start coming to the church, it's like, where should I start in this? I'm like, how about this? Just read the chapter ahead of me every week. Read it. If you don't understand it, that's great, because I'm going to come in on Sunday and I'm going to explain it to you. So just stay a chapter ahead of me. You don't have to read the whole Bible in 6 weeks or 6 months or a year or whatever those plans tell you. There's nothing wrong with those. But just start somewhere. Start at the Gospels and just read a chapter a day. Take you 10 minutes. Take you 5 minutes. But you have to block time out. And the thing that makes me the most frustrated with people is, oh, I just can't be that organized. But you never miss that ball game. You never miss that time with your buddies. You never miss that TV show that comes on every week at the exact same time. You're good at blocking that out, but you can't block out and intentionally put some time away for your family or for God. That's why our relationships aren't as healthy as they should be. We just think something great is going to accidentally happen. That's not the way it works. So, a little different than maybe a typical service, but this is very practical. When we take communion today, if you want to give your life to Christ, there's people who will pray with you. If you want to pray about maybe something that is completely unrelated to this service, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I would encourage you to do, and maybe you can start put it into practice this week, is be intentional, purposeful about your walk with God this week. Make it a point to read the Bible 5 minutes a day. Make it a point to talk to your spouse. Make it a point to have a date night, men. Have a date night. Do it every week. Greatest thing we've done for our marriage is we do a date night every single week. A family night every single week. Be intentional about your relationships and see if that doesn't turn things around. So, when you take communion today, I just encourage you to pray about that. Pull out your calendars. Block off some time. I'm going to pray for you. Father, Lord, we love you. God, as we come together today, Father, Lord, as we talk about things that are very supernatural, as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit that you've given us, as we talk about how important it is that we seek you out, as we eagerly pursue you, God. God, let us be Christians who are very intentional. Let us be fathers, mothers, husbands, wives that are intentional about our relationships, God. When it comes to our relationship with you, God, Lord, let us take it seriously. Let us spend quality time with you, because, God, we know if we spend more quality time with you, our lives will get better. If we spend quality time with you, our marriages will be better. Our relationships with our kids will be better. So God, don't let us just do things on a whim. Let us be focused. Let us be purposeful, God. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you have a plan. Thank you, God, that you have always been intentional with us. Thank you, God, that you've always had a purpose for us. Thank you, God, that you make time for us. And we just want to return that favor, God. We love you. We lift you up. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself to communion.